Well, good morning. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and it is a pleasure to be speaking about victory in Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. But more specifically this morning, we're going to speak about the victory that we have personally to overcome the longstanding lies of the enemy that he has lied and we have accepted in our mind. Amen. So this morning, Pastor said that we are soldiers, right? Because we know that Christ is building an army. Well, I have a military background, so I'm going to give you a little briefing this morning, okay? So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and Peter says, "Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So, number one, you have an enemy. Look at your enemy, look at your neighbor and say, "You have an enemy." Amen? I think so often Christians just totally forget we have an enemy. That's number one. You have an enemy. 1 John 5:19 says, "We are of God, and we know that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one." Okay, in Scripture, the evil one, he is a person. Okay? He is known as Satan, the devil, the enemy, a thief, a serpent, that dragon, the destroyer, or an adversary. And Satan, translated in the Hebrew, specifically just means the one who opposes. Opposes. As I said, I was in the military, so we would do war games, right? So we have to go out there and practice our skills. Well, you can't practice your skills unless you have somebody to fight against. So we had what was called the Op 4, the opposing force. So you think about Satan, he's the opposing force, okay? So, John 10:10, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And he says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Right. So you have an enemy, and the enemy hates your guts. Okay? Why does he hate you? He hates you because you look like your father. Amen. He hates you because you look like Jesus. Amen. All right? So you have an enemy, and he wants to destroy you. Okay. He's not like your opposing football team. You know? It's not like a rivalry. This guy wants to utterly disfigure you so that you no longer resemble Jesus Christ. Right. Okay? And we've all seen him do that. All right. So, we know we have an enemy. We know he wants to destroy us. So, the next step in the briefing is, how does he do it? How does he do his work? John 8:44. "You are of your father, the devil." Again, he's speaking to the Pharisees. "And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." So, what you need to understand about your enemy, the way he is going to attack you is he will attack you through lies and deception. Through lies and deception. He is the source of lies. If we go back to John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, "But I have come that you may have life, and you have life more abundantly." So Jesus is the source of life, abundant life. Satan is the source, the author of lies, okay? So every lie has its source with Satan, with the enemy. You know, lies come from all different directions, but if you trace them back to their source, they all come from the enemy, Satan the enemy. Jesus says that he was a liar from a murderer from the beginning. Well, we see in the Garden of Eden, God says, "Do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die." Satan lied to them and convinced them to eat the fruit, and they died. They were murdered by a lie. Satan always wants to destroy you by a lie. We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain kills his brother. You know, Cain, it says 1 John 3:12, Cain was of the evil one. He accepted the lie of Satan. Now, God spoke to Cain and said, "Hey, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted." That's right. He chose the lie and killed his brother. So we have an enemy. He hates our guts and he tries to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does it by lies. Okay? So, we got to ask ourselves a question. How good is he? We know he's a liar. How good is he? I'm just going to give you a quick survey poll from George Barna. It's a survey of approximately 2,000 Christians. And they were asking the question of self-proclaimed American Christians, is Satan a real entity? And 60% of American self-proclaimed Christians say, no, Satan is a symbol or it's a power. He's not a real entity. So right there, we see that in the church, self-proclaimed Christians, 60% do not believe that Satan is a literal enemy, but more he's just a notion of evil. So Satan does deceive the nations. It says in Revelation chapter 20, he goes out to deceive the nations. That's what he does. But we just see he not only deceives the nations, he deceives the church. Okay? We all know he deceives the church. So, but it's not just about the church, is it? Because we're a collection. We are one body, and each body, each member belongs to all the others. So we are a body formed of individual units. So it starts right here. Does he attack me? Well, we know after Jesus was baptized, he was led off into the desert. He was tempted by the devil. So Satan didn't back down. He tempted the Son of God. He challenged his identity. He said even to the Son of God, you need something. He says, I will give you these kingdoms of the earth if you worship me. He's going to say to every one of you, hey, there's something you need. Okay, so if Satan attacked Christ, will he attack me? I think we all know the answer. Now, I can tell you, a few days ago, Pastor Jerome sent me a text. Hey, you're preaching, and this is what you're preaching on. Satan attacked me immediately. Immediately. I 24 hours at least wrestling with negative confessions. I can't do this. I don't even want to do this. Why do I even listen to this guy? But it's not just me. Some of you have done that too. Amen. So it's not just me. So, okay. I'm thinking, well, I better figure this out because he's kicking my butt right now. Okay. So I got to look at some other experts. So, I do my research. Okay. Come to find out, Pastor Louis Giglio, he's a pastor in Atlanta. He's a global pastor. Anybody hear of Louis Giglio? Yeah, a lot of you heard of Louis Giglio. Well, I heard of him many times. He's an awesome man of God. What I didn't know is he spent 6 months so depressed, he was just one step above suicidal. Great man of God. 6 months so depressed, he was just like totally out. He couldn't see up. He couldn't see light. He couldn't see hope anywhere. He was so down. And then after 6 months, every night, 3 o'clock in the morning, he'd be like in the fetal position, just rocking in his bed. And one night, he's just like, God, I can't do this anymore. And God said to him, I will give you songs in the night. So he just got one snippet of a song, and he just sung it for the rest of the night. And he did it again the next night. And slowly, he began to see victory. But it was 6 months from when that word came before he experienced recovery. Well, Louis Giglio had a panel of some other amazing men and women of God. You may have heard of Jenny Allen. She's the leader of the IF Gathering, unites millions of women in discipleship. She, as a minister of God, spent 18 months in depression, got to the point where she didn't even know if she believed in God. He will attack you. He will attack you. Pastor Greg Groeschel, some say he's the pastor of the largest church in America, Life Church. But not only that, more importantly, his church is the creator of the Bible app. Anybody ever use the Bible app? I think a lot of us use it every day, around the world. And he talks about his struggle with the lies of the enemy. So you can take a deep breath. It's not just you. Look at your neighbor. It's not just you. Amen. Amen. So, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So verse 2 there. And if you've been in the church here long enough, you hear this all the time. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an awesome verse, and it's an awesome principle. And I can even remember from a decade ago, Pastor Chris preaching an awesome sermon on this verse. But something I learned in the last year just really kind of rocked me on this. Last year, I've learned about a thing called neuroplasticity. Okay? Neuroplasticity, I'm going to read you the definition right here. Neuroplasticity is the ability of neural networks in the brain to change through growth and reorganization. It is when the brain is rewired to function in some way that differs from how it previously functioned. Now, years ago, scientists thought that neuroplasticity was only something that happened in children and young adults. They now realize it can happen in everybody. Okay? So, basically, when a neuron in your brain makes a connection, it makes a connection. If that same thought or action, if you repeat an action or a thought over and over again, those same neuron connections keep firing the same pathway. As they keep firing the same pathway, that pathway becomes stronger. It builds bandwidth, if you will. So, quick example, just because I want to illustrate what this actually is. Just imagine you have a foot and a half of deep snow, and you're trying to make a path through it. It's very difficult. But you got people following you. So for the person following you, there's a slight pathway. And then the person behind him, there's a slight, even bigger pathway. As you go through the snow, many people walking over and over, that little path becomes a substantial pathway. I'm a hiker. I like to do winter hiking. I've done many times in the mountains where, you know, the path is just packed like pavement. But sometimes up on the high peaks, you step off the path and you're 3 feet up in the snow. You know, so a neuroplasticity is forming a solid pathway that's different than what was there before. And the Lord, the Bible says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So as it says in Romans chapter 12, we have the ability to transform our minds through the Word of God. There's another thing that I learned about from studying this. It's called automaticity. Automaticity states that when we repeat an action or a thought over and over and over again, it becomes automatic. So classic example is riding a bike. You can be 65 years old, haven't ridden a bike in 30 years. Somebody hands you a bike, you can jump on that bike and ride without a thought because the brain is already pre-programmed to do that. I've taught a lot of kids to ride bikes, my sons and daughters, but also nieces and nephews. First thing I always do is I take off the training wheels, and they freak out. You know, and they're a mess. You know, you get on and you run beside them, and they like, this is, you know, like, first 2 days, they think it's impossible. A week later, they don't even want you around because they're just zooming around. It's automaticity in the brain, forming those automatic pathways that your brain takes. So, in the Garden of Eden, automaticity was an awesome thing, and it still is. However, after the fall, automaticity has a dark side. Because, as we all know, we have an enemy, and the enemy has been speaking to us for a long time. So, what are some of the lies that he says to us? He says, you're worthless. He says, you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not wealthy enough. He says, you will always be in debt. Maybe he says to you, you have no friends. Maybe he says, or maybe you have this thought. You don't realize it's the enemy. You say, I hate my life. That's the enemy. Maybe you think to yourself, I can never change. I'll never be free. I can never be fulfilled. Maybe you think to yourself, I have to satisfy this lust. These are lies of the enemy. These are lies of the enemy. So, the dark side of automaticity is that if we've been doing that for a long time, our brain is pre-programmed to automatically go down that same negative confession. And we don't even know it's doing it. Because that's the beauty of automaticity. It's the brain's ability to utilize efficiency. So, for those of you who've been coming to church here for a long time, you know, there's a core group of people that you walk in and your brain automatically knows their name. But not only that, you have a whole, like, instantly, there's a whole data about that person that just, it's there. But then, you know, a lot of new people come in here and they come in and you're intimidated. And you're like, oh, I'm never going to learn these people's names. And it's like, these people are crazy, you know. But you stick around long enough, you start to learn. Maybe you learn one person's name. You learn something about that person. You know, automaticity starts to kick in eventually. But we have to realize that if we've been telling ourselves lies, or Satan has been telling ourselves lies and we've accepted them, our brain has a pre-programmed automatic pathway to go down that same lie. Therefore, we need to be aware of that. You know, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. So, yeah, there's some discouraging news to this. We used to believe, and it's okay, it takes 3 weeks to form a new habit. 3 weeks is a long time. But the reality is, new science is showing that it actually takes about 62 days to truly create a new default setting in the brain where the new pattern is the one that takes the automatic priority. Science also shows us that if we are struggling with addictive behaviors, substance abuse or pornography, that time is going to double. So now we're looking at 120 days of consistent reinforcement of a new behavior before our brain automatically goes the right direction. So we have to be aware of that, first of all. Okay. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. For although we are walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare, they are not earthly or fleshly, but they are powerful through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Therefore, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, the first step. We know we have an enemy, we know he hates our guts, we know he wants to destroy us, and we know he does it with lies. And we know he has been doing that. We all know that he has been doing that. So the first step, we have to bind the lies. Going back to Pastor Louis Giglio, he's got a book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. He says, that thought just came into my mind. I don't have to provide it a meal. Give it shelter. Give it a blanket. I don't have to let it move in and stay. Instead, I need to ask that thought a question. I need to ask that thought, where did you come from? Amen? Jenny Allen, she says, you need to be thinking about what you're thinking about. Well, the brain isn't actually wired to be thinking about what it's thinking about because the brain is wired for efficiency. So you need to actually take conscious effort to think about what you're thinking about and do as Louis Giglio says, where did you come from? Because thoughts will come in your mind every day, all day. You know, we average probably around 30,000 thoughts a day. And you know, some of them are not good. Some of them are dark confessions. Some of them are lies from the enemy. If you can identify where that thought comes from, if this thought is ungodly, you know, I have to take it captive. I have to bind this thought or it will bind me. Amen. That's step number one. Step number one. So, okay. So, you know, we're a spirit-filled church. Can't we just pray and get deliverance? That's a good question. Yes and no. Okay, let Jesus explain. In Matthew chapter 12, he speaks of unclean spirit that was cast out into the desert places. It was cast out of a man, went through the desert places looking for a home, didn't find a home. So it says, you know, the place I was pretty good. Let's go take a look. Comes back, peeks in the window. Looks like this place is available. So he calls seven of his unclean friends and they move in and the state of that man is worse than the last. So we see here that deliverance was immediate, but the house was not occupied. So deliverance is not just an immediate thing. Deliverance is also a lifestyle. Amen? Deliverance must be a lifestyle. And I've experienced deliverance, and hopefully many of you have also experienced sudden and immediate deliverance. Praise God. You go through a honeymoon period, and then the honeymoon period's over. and you have to fight. We all have an enemy. We all have to fight. Deliverance is not, does not prevent you from having to fight your enemy. Okay, good. So Jesus is saying you need to fill your spiritual house with good things. But more specifically, not just good things. You need to fill your house, your inner house, with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. If your house is full of unprofitable things or unclean things, it's simple math. There's no room for good things. You know, you can only put so much stuff in a container. This summer, my wife and daughter, we were traveling out in Wyoming and visiting our son out there, and we spent a night camping in the Rocky Mountains. So this was exciting for me because I love that. My wife, not so much, you know, hike up these mountains and find a place to sleep in the dark. Yeah. So I know, you know, I have to sweeten the deal, okay? I have to sweeten the deal. So I sweeten the deal like, hey, I don't want her carrying any gear, okay? It's gonna be challenging for her to just go and hike and enjoy this kind of an aggressive hike. I don't want her carrying any gear. I don't want my daughter carrying any gear. So what happens? All their gear goes in my bag. You know, just push it down, make some more room, you know? But there's only so much that can go in a bag. If your spiritual house is got clutter, if there's unclean stuff, if there's worthless stuff, simple math. You can't fit in the good that needs there. Some of us maybe need to do a little house cleaning. Amen? Maybe that's social media. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's hobbies. You know, I know for me, it was the news, right? I never used to pay attention to the news. And then 2020, yeah, I wasn't alone. A lot of people started to obsess about the news. And then you get into this pattern. And when you believe the news, you start reading the news, you know, you're confessing negative confessions. You know, a year ago, I was hearing about Pentecostal preacher Smith Wigglesworth. He wouldn't let a newspaper in his house. I'm like, well, that's crazy. He says, that thing's full of lies. It's not coming in here. Throw it out. Get it out of here. So I said, you know, huh. So I was in last September, October, I was in Wyoming. I'd like, no news for a month. Wow. Praise God. There's lots more clean spaces in my head where God can get in and work around. All right? Amen. So maybe you need a clean house. All right. So, you know, this concept of automaticity, it kind of sounds like good news and bad news. You know, the good news is when everything's working right, hey, it's great. We don't have to think about it. But bad news is if we've been having these negative thoughts, we continue to have them. Is there some way where we can, like, is there a way to, like, exponentially, like, try to kickstart and overcome this? And I'm glad you asked, because there are, scientifically, there's ways, that things that we can do. If we read the scripture, we're probably already doing them, but I'm going to outline here a little bit of the scientific reasons why, okay? There are things we can do. Number one, what we magnify dominates our vision. What we magnify dominates our vision. It's a very simple concept. If I'm sitting on my porch and I, you know, see something in the woods 200 yards away, but I can't make it out, I grab the binoculars, and it's magnified in my vision because that's what I'm focused on. So if I'm focusing on the truth of God, I'm not seeing the other stuff. I'm not seeing the clutter. I'm not experiencing the negative emotions either. So some of the latest research in neuroscience has shown that 1 hour of focused concentration on one thought or concept doubles the neuron connections in your brain in regard to that topic, literally creating measurable physical change in your brain. So, the scripture constantly tells us to meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the goodness of God. There's a reason. It's renewing our mind. It's creating new neural pathways. So that's one way. The implications of this are kind of astounding. It kind of makes you look at Jesus praying all night a little differently. You know, because when we pray, we're focusing on a thought, a concept, or an idea. And as we do that, that repetition, you know, then our brain is forming new pathways, and it's changing the old man into the new man. Amen. And I can testify, you know, I prayed all night one time, and my life has never been the same since. Amen. Very important while we're speaking about prayer. This is very important. If you've fallen into a negative pattern of prayer, you need to stop. Let me explain. Okay. If you spend a lot of time in prayer telling God about the bad things in your life, you need to stop it right now. Because when you spend time in prayer telling God the negative things in your life, you are reinforcing negative pathways in your brain that tell you everything is bad, that tell you you're not victorious. Okay? Jesus gave us a model prayer for a reason. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, we need to spend that time in prayer exalting the name of Jesus. Exalting the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about what's happening in our life. That doesn't mean we don't tell him about what's happening in life. We just put it in the appropriate priority. You know, maybe you have 15 minutes, maybe you have an hour, maybe you've, whatever it is that you're going to commit to prayer, the dominant time should not be spent on negative confessions. And if you do have to have a problem, bring it to the Lord, say, Father God, you see this, you have a plan. Confess the word over that problem, and now you take a negative pathway in your brain, and you create a positive pathway in your brain. Amen? Amen. So we need to bind negative thoughts, take them captive. And now we're speaking about confession because we need to confess the truth. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. So we know and we believe that the atoning death of Jesus Christ is our pathway into eternal life. Okay, so that's our confession. But that's not the end of our confession. That is the beginning of our confession. Okay, that is the beginning of our confession. Now that we are in Christ and know Christ and we are saved, and hopefully we have complete assurance that our sins are forgiven. If not, we need to start there. We need to find the scriptures that outline that we are saved, that we are clean, we are healed, and we need to confess them. But when we've gotten a victory there, we need to move on. We need to confess the other things that God is speaking over our life through his word. You know, because there's a divine exchange. We come to the cross with our sin. He gives us purity and cleanliness. We come with our rags. He gives us riches. We come with our shame. He gives us glory. We come dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. He gives us life. Amen. That's a divine exchange. So our confession needs to expand from there out, confessing over every area of our life. Because Satan will take any ground that he can get. And we need to continually be, cleaning our house. Pastor Greg Groeschel said, you know, there's lies in my life I've been fighting against for 5 years. I make progress, maybe I slide back. I make progress, maybe I slide back. But I press on, right? As the Apostle Paul says, I press on for the high calling in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So looking at confession. What exactly is that? And how can I get the most out of confession? So, you know, we start by confessing our sins to Christ and confessing his victory over our life. But we need to move on. For instance, maybe tomorrow morning you wake up and you think, you know what? I need a Bible promise. So you open your Bible, Philippians 4:19, and it says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. So you take it, you read it, you go about your day, you don't think about it again all day. But the next morning you get up, you're like, I'm going to do that again. So that morning you get up and you don't just read it. That morning you get up and you confess it. You say to yourself, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. And you go on about your day and you don't think about it. But then later in the day, something happens. And this is a true story. It happened to me. A few years ago, I was driving down the road, October, early snowstorm. Tires on my van, not so good. I'm doing 40 miles an hour down a windy road. And the next thing I know, I'm still doing 40 miles down the road, but I'm going down the road backwards. And of course, next thing you know, I'm in the ditch and, oh, thank God I didn't wreck the van, but I'm still in this ditch. I got no way to get out. Less than 2 minutes later, a man arrives with a brand new pickup and wants to try it out. Less than 5 minutes later, I'm back on the road going 40 miles an hour down the road. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? So now we have a testimony that goes with the word of God. So the next morning you get up, you've got this testimony. So you're not just reading it and you're not just confessing it. You're personalizing it and you're doing it with power. You're filling your lungs because as you fill your lungs, neurons in your brain start firing a little faster. You're filling your lungs and you say, my God shall supply my needs. Now, you've changed the language a little bit. The Apostle Paul says he will supply your needs, but I am the your here. So, my God shall supply all my needs according to his power in Christ Jesus. And as time goes on, you get a little more powerful. And you're not just proclaiming that. You're proclaiming that with power. You're proclaiming that over and over again, because as you repeat it, automaticity starts to kick in. And then you start to sing and praise and worship for how he has met your needs, and you begin to speak in tongues, and now your whole body, everything in your brain, all those things that God created in you when you were fearfully and wonderfully made, they're all working together. They're all creating these neuron connections at a rapid rate of pace, and you're exponentially changing your rate of spiritual growth. Amen? That's confession right there. Romans chapter 10, verses 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ, or hearing through the word of Christ. There's different ways you can hear the word of Christ. You're hearing it right now. But if you confess the word of Christ, you're hearing it every time you confess it. You don't have to turn on the radio. You don't have to turn on you don't have to go find it somewhere else. It's coming out of you. You're confessing the message of Jesus Christ, and faith is coming, and faith is the antidote to the lies of the enemy. Amen? So you need to confess the truth with power, engaging your whole body, your lungs, speaking it, and that's when change really begins to happen at a higher rate. Okay, so we bind the enemy, bind those lies, or they will bind you. We confess the word of God. We confess the truth. Yeah, Leon. Last night, we were at a wedding reception sitting with Leon and his gym people. It was really cool. I know Alik and Mairead are not here, but congratulations to Alik and Mairead on their wedding. But I was sitting with Leon's gym people, and they were talking about how great it is to be at the gym, and you know, what are the awesome benefits of having a personal trainer, or what are the awesome benefits of being in a gym class? Well, personal trainer doesn't do any work for you, but he encourages you, and he exponentially increases your ability to make progress. Your gym partners in a class, they don't do your exercise for you. But they are encouraging you, they're motivating you, and together you are exponentially increasing how one another performs. It sounds like discipleship to me. Yeah. You know? And it is discipleship, because not only did I hear his people talking about the gym, I heard a lot of Leon's people talking about how the word of God is going around that gym. Amen? Yeah. Amen? So, discipleship is an important aspect of the Christian walk. The Great Commission, the greatest commandment, Jesus says, go, preach, baptize, make disciples. 3 points, really simple. Go, preach, baptize, make disciples. So when you have converts, you baptize them. When they're baptized, you make them disciples. And you're not, we're all somewhere in that progression. I know that since Pastor Drone has been going to Leon's gym, he's discipling Leon when he's there. When he leaves, Leon's discipling somebody else. We're all somewhere in that pathway. But if we're isolated, we're not even on the program. We got to stop isolating, you know? We've got to get that gym mentality where we need people around us to motivate us. We need people around us to encourage us. Iron sharpens iron, so the one man sharpens another. So very important to be engaged in those relationships that will lead us into the places that God wants us to go and keep us out of the places where we shouldn't be. Amen? Amen. So my wife and I, we were married 11 years. And God started saying crazy things. You know, it sounded like, hey, I think you guys need to go to Haiti and adopt a child. My wife's like, no, God wouldn't say that. I said, James 1:27. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. This is pure and undefiled religion. All right. But hey, we don't have the money. We still have all this debt. We don't have the money. We can't do this. James 1:27. Look after orphans and widows. Okay, God, this is you. Here we go. Well, it wasn't as quick as we wanted it to be, right? But the promises of God come to pass, you know? And when they did come to pass, we don't know how God provided. The debt that we were carrying was all gone. How did God provide for an expensive adoption and also eliminate our debt? I don't know. James 1:27. Look after orphans and widows. That's an example of how confession changes generations. You know, 40 years ago, Pastor Drone was coming home drunk. You've all heard the story. His mom was there. Was she telling him what a lousy, no good drunk he was? No, she was confessing over his life, you have a calling of God on your life, and you will fulfill the calling of God on your life. She didn't look at the natural. She didn't look at the rebellious boy. She saw it through eyes of faith. You know, she had it deposited by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't written in a chapter and verse, but the Holy Spirit read it on her voice and read it in her, wrote it in her heart. And she confessed it to him. She confessed it to herself. She confessed it to the devil. And 40 years later, here we are. That's confession, generationally, right there. Amen. Thank you, by the way. Hallelujah. So you do have an enemy. You all know that. He hates your guts because you look like Jesus. So keep looking like Jesus. Look like Jesus more and more. Amen. Amen. You got to bind those lies. Take them captive. Then you need to confess the truth. And while you confess the truth, do it with brothers and sisters together. Do it in discipling relationships. If you don't know, you know, the verses of scripture that talk about your salvation or the promises of God, hey, talk to your neighbor later. Hey, do you know these promises? If they don't know, go find somebody who does. You know, that's discipleship. Amen. Amen. You are more than overcomers. Through Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you, for you. Bad news is only bad news if you keep looking at it. Don't make friends with bad thoughts. Amen. Don't make friends with bad thoughts. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you that you have delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Hallelujah. You have set us free. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, you take our eyes off everything else. Fix our eyes on you. Deliver us from those old demons. Let us take this seriously and run with endurance for the joy that is set before us. For this pathway, just as the pathway that led you to the cross, the pathway that you've placed us on, whatever hardship there is, whatever obstacles they may be, this is the path of glory for us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you as you endure and fight this good fight. May he give you strength for the battle. May he give you hope every day and every minute. And may you confess the truth unwaveringly. And may you have joy in the Lord as you do it. God bless you.
Amen.